Does God make mistakes? I'm sure you would all say no. There are many around who do accuse God of making mistakes, but they do so from a drastically different starting point from what brings you here today. Does God make mistakes? No. This has to be an underlying truth for the matter before us today in this passage. Are you clear on that? You do believe that God does not make mistakes. The other underlying truth is that God is sovereign. He is in control. His work of providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is all in God's plan and God's purpose. Now, once we've agreed these things, once we understand that, yes, we do start here, it must also mean other things to us, which Paul covers in part in these few verses. That is where Paul is coming from, I believe. As he speaks, first of all, of God's distribution to each one, of God, then of God's calling, then of obedience to God, and also of walking or staying with God. These are my four headings this morning, to be dealing with being placed by God, called by God, obey God, and stay with God. Placed by God. Here, first of all, in verse 17, as God, as this version puts it, has distributed to each one. It's a useful word. It reflects well, I think, what the original is about, but we don't always understand it terribly well. What it means here is that he puts us each in different places. In the context that follows, he's referring to the parts that we each have in life. He's not just talking about how we fit into a church, a fellowship, or the whole church. He's talking about life in its whole, in its fullness, whether at work or at home, other kinds of society, including church. Whether you're a father or a mother or a child, you might be an employee or a manager or some owner of a business. You might be a student, you might be unemployed, an artist, a teacher, an engineer, a lawyer, a builder, a computer quiz kid, garbage truck driver, musician, health workers, pilots, homemakers, politicians, church members, office bearers, ministers, you name it. That's what it's about. And this is even before coming to faith in Christ. You might notice I had mentioned ministers in that list. Yes, it's been known to happen. It still does. Some ministers. Maybe there before they are called to Christ. Well, that's what it's talking about. What are you doing? If we might for a moment put it this way, accepting Christ without him, just look at the other things that are going on. Where were you when he called you? Because that's what the second clause in this verse is speaking of, as the Lord has called each one. Not in the way he calls, but where are you? What were you doing? What are you like when he called? He's saying, think about what you were in life, what you were doing, And yes, it's not just about your occupation. You're a lot more than that, aren't you? It's who you are. It's every part of your life. What are you? As well as what you do. Think about that. When God came and opened your heart, took you to himself, when he entered into you through faith, your faith in Christ Jesus. That's what, where we're starting. As God has distributed to each one. And it's just that, first of all, to realize that that was God's doing. Of course, in the early days, there may have been no need for an architect. Society perhaps could not have afforded any unemployed. And you might look around and you say, well, where do all of these things fit in? Is that the way God... Yes, God made it like that. All the intricacies of society were built in from the beginning to be developed out as society grows. As Paul says regarding the church, writing later in this same book, in this same letter, are all apostles? How would it be if everyone was a chief and no Indians? Having pointed out earlier, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? There is no logic to everyone being the same. There is place, there is a need for variety, everyone to contribute to one another. That is the way God makes things. And he's made it through the world as a whole. And we might say, well, if you look at it, and you're trying to look at it without Christ, that was the anomaly. That's the way things should not have been without Christ. But all of these other things, they're there by God's ordaining. Do you believe that God is sovereign? That God governs all his creatures? Then be firm in this, that where you are, who you are, is God's doing. As God has distributed to each one. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. And he calls you there. Come back to that in just a moment. Because Paul then also goes on to say, so let him walk. As you were. Yes, as you were. Christ calls you. Go on. Get on with it. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one. That's comprehensive. As he's distributed to each one, there's no exceptions there. In any other setting, that's what that would mean. And he means by this, so let him walk. Get on with it. Carry on. Proceed. And his last comment in that verse, so I ordain in all the churches, he's reminding them, yes, there are no exceptions. This is not just for you. This applies wherever I go. Wherever his word goes, God's word goes, into our own lives today. He means here, just because God has called you, doesn't mean that you have to all of a sudden make a drastic change in what you're doing. You don't have to all of a sudden make a drastic change or try to make a drastic change in who you are. Because it is God in his sovereignty who does both things. He makes you who you are and puts you where you are. That's one. He does that. But it's also precisely there that he speaks and says, come to me through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes hold of you for himself there. And have you not agreed that you do believe that he really does that? And that he makes no mistakes in what he does? This is not a mistake. And why do we talk about this? Why does Paul talk about this? Because so often, and understandably to some degree, when someone works in a certain situation, they may fear, well, something needs to change. Well, we'll come to that in just a moment. and there are certain settings which may be singularly inappropriate. The thug, the burglar, the prostitute, but all those other things that Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3. Fornicator, the unclean, evil desire, covetousness. Yes, those things. But that's not who you are in God's making. That's how you've defiled yourself. That's how you've turned yourself away from God. But as you are made by God, where God has placed you, distributed to you, as these words put it, that is God's ordaining. That's His purpose. And He called you. That's the second thing. He has placed you. God has distributed to each one. And the Lord calls each one. Was anyone called, for example, when he was circumcised? And so on. Called by God. You may be in a cutthroat sector of business. And you're loving every minute of it. And then God calls you. Well, first of all, within the way that Paul uses this word in this passage, the term call here, as the Lord has called each one, the term is used to mean much as Jesus called his disciples. These were the same men who eventually did receive, as it were, another calling to take leading tasks in the church. But first he called them, and it's in that sense, he called them simply to follow him. It's in that sense. It's in the high calling that Paul talks about elsewhere that he grants to his chosen people. That kind of calling. So I've tried to hint already, this is the once missing part of God's equation of your life. But he adds in to make it work properly. But to remember that it is God's doing. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, calls him. Although I might add, it's no reason for anyone to just sit without reaching out and seeking God. Yes, God does draw, God does call, but our seeking, our reaching is his very means that he said should be used to find him. That is his means of drawing us. But you are in such a way of life, some kind of life, cutthroat business perhaps. You're in an area of work. You are in an attitude towards other people. It's not just work, it's about home. It's about so many other aspects of life. You're there when God calls you, calls to follow him. When God calls you, you do sense attention, at the very least, perhaps. And you might say, well, what next? Well, before the what next, set these elements out in line. God knows where you are. That is part of his plan. God doesn't just know, he has put you there. He has distributed to you there, as Paul uses the word. And he has still that in that very place, in that very character of your life, he has still called me. Maybe, just maybe, quite apart from my own desperate need of God, why he's called me, maybe he wants me to live for him right there. There was a woman who went through, well, I wonder how many of you would accept that there would be a place for a beauty contest and a Christian to take part in it. Well, she did, or at least she was a God-fearing woman. And she ended up in one of the most heathen settings in the world of the time. There was someone there who took the lead in cruelty, in pride, in turning things away from God. And she became his wife, his queen. And her uncle said to her at one point, maybe it's just for such a time as this that you are there. You can't escape it. God has put you there to serve him there. Do you believe that God makes mistakes? No. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Yes. God has put you there in the first place. He is working things out, and he calls you there. These seem to be what Paul is saying, reminding God's people in the Corinthian church, reminding us today of those very simple things. And so what does he then go on to say? How do we reconcile? How do we resolve that tension that, yes, it will arise? And he says, obey God. He has placed you. He has called you. That calling means obey him. And I move on there to the number of verses that he deals with circumcision. I'm not going to go into that in detail. He talks about the two alternatives. You are either are circumcised or you are uncircumcised. Obviously the men in this case. And there are some people who write about this and they tell you that in that social setting there were young Jewish men and they would try to reverse that operation with an operation to fit into Greek society. Well, that may be. That's not really what's at issue here. Paul is talking about people who have come to Christ. Those are the people he's concentrating on. This was a matter of dispute in the church. It was part of that party spirit that is there from the opening of this letter. This was an outward religious observance that they were dealing with, not just to fit into general society. You see, there were people, clearly, who believed that this outward religious observance made a difference. That one way or the other, it was seen to be essential to show that you had truly turned to God in Christ. And the church has always been this way, I'm afraid. If you were to ask someone in the church, what are the best known, which of the epistles of Paul do you know about? I'm not here of Romans. 1 Corinthians would probably be fairly high on the list. But how well do we know just such a letter? When Paul is dealing with something here that is an outward religious observance, and we still place so much emphasis on these things as making a difference, and he says that's not the issue. It's nothing. And the other side is nothing. And it's certainly nothing. It's worse than nothing. Unless we hear what he has to say at the end of verse 19. But keeping the commandments of God. Those things are nothing. But this is something. Obedience. This is not, I don't think, commenting particularly on the parallel we might think of today, different churches. What it does comment on is the ridiculous idea that there is anything other than faith in Christ that marks a true believer. That remains and always must remain the only qualification. Wherever a person is, whatever religious observance they might take, it's almost too simple. We would almost like to qualify it in one way or another. We have tended to do that for all these centuries. But it is so simple. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And start with the commandment that the Lord gave. It wasn't a new one. But to love the Lord and your neighbor. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, keeping the commandments of God. You cannot keep them except through faith in Christ. It's the only qualification. We can have different denominations, but there's no room for that most powerful temptation to think ourselves superior. The very problem that was going on in the Corinthian church. That's what I might call denominationalism, how we put ourselves forward most of all. Dare I say it here, there are probably obedient, believing people in such as the Roman Church. There are other bodies where you might be more willing to accept that. But why shouldn't we? There are believing children who don't understand all the things that the adult understands. There are adults who don't understand what another adult will understand. That's not the issue. The issue is keeping the commandments, obedience through faith in Christ Jesus. As organizations, there are grave concerns with many churches, as we call them. But don't lose sight of the heart of the matter with the individual. How do you approach them? What do you make to matter in that approach? What matters? Those other things are nothing in the end. Nothing. Yes or no. But faith in Christ. And all that we might say we have, that too is nothing unless we have obedience through faith. And it applies also in all the other areas that are suggested by Paul's brief remarks. He speaks of circumcision, but he also speaks of slavery. And that is a very good one, because slavery, it's not simply how you are employed at the behest of another, but it's about your entire existence. A slave's existence was defined by being a slave. It covers all of life, and we need to understand it that way. It's not just what you do to get a pay packet at the end of the week or the month. He used their circumcision as an example of remaining in the state or the calling. He uses the word state in verse 24, which perhaps helps us. In the state or the calling in which he was called. In that case, in the case of circumcision, he is saying, there it is what obedience to the Lord that matters. But he's going on to say, it applies to everything. The calling, verse 20, the calling in which you were called. It goes back to what has been said right at the beginning in verse 17. He's used circumcision as an example. And just as with that, it is obedience that does matter wherever you are, whatever might seem to be an issue to it, to you. Does God want you to walk away from those unsavory attitudes all around you? They may be very hard to bear. When otherwise, whether it be in church, I trust it is, but I trust certainly it should be in your personal relationship with God, that you do know light and love from Him, and yet you're surrounded by so much that is otherwise, in opposition. Does God want you to walk away from that? Does God want you to leave that sinful world to themselves? But where then would you turn? Is there anywhere where man's sin doesn't penetrate? We need to appreciate the old reformers and the Puritans. Today's eyes tell us that they wanted to distance themselves from the sins of the world. I think it was far from that. They believed they were there in just Paul's way. They were there as believers to strive for its transformation, that the world might know the fullness of life in Christ. That the world might know that it belongs to God. And so too with us. Do you remember when Jesus mentioned salt? He spoke to the disciples and he said, you, following me, you are the salt of the earth. There he had its flavor most in mind. That it brings zest and flavor, and it brings out the flavors of the food, if you like. But an unavoidable characteristic of salt is that it preserves. to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to become the salt of the earth. But you might also preserve the world. That you are there to restrain evil. That you are also there to bring out those flavors that the world hardly knows anything of. Does God want us to walk away? Paul says, remain where you are. Perhaps just one brief comment about slavery that appears in a number of Paul's letters, doesn't it? And we read one in Colossians as well. I think verse 21 shows us that Paul was no fan of slavery. Not just some people might like to tell you he was. He wasn't supporting it. He gives it very plainly. He says, if you can be made free, get on with it. Use it. It's not the way men should be enslaved. But he says, if you were called by as a slave, if you can't be made free, don't be concerned about it. There is also that realistic assessment. There's also, I believe, a care for the needy. Where would those slaves be if all of a sudden they were all released on the streets? Perhaps out of some kind of uprising. He knew it wouldn't work at that particular time, certainly. For many, the quality of life that they had was better than it would have been on their own. He would have been consigning them to great trouble if he urged them to get out. But he says, when you can, in favorable circumstances, use it. Use it for the Lord, surely he means. But there's more to it than that. He goes on, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Coming to the Lord, being called by God, turns everything upside down, right where you are. That it's the inner man that is changed. He spoke about it when he was, James spoke about it, when he was dealing with the rich and the poor. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? He's not changing their outward poverty necessarily, but there is richness in faith. You are an heir of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Right where you are different, called in Christ. And so it is with the slave, so it is also for the free man. Doesn't belong to himself. Just as with the slave, he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also goes on, and this is the theme that really runs through all of this. Stay with God. His conclusion concerning the slaves, you were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. It leads on also into verse 24. It applies to all the above. Whether it's circumcision, don't be bound by the ideas of men. It applies to slavery, it applies to every situation in life. And not even to become slaves of ourselves, we are men too. This is about a transformed mind and spirit and heart. It's not about rebelling and resistance in every task your boss asks of you. Not to become slaves of men. That's not what it's about. It's saying, but where are you in your own spirit? You uphold due authority. Civil authority, business authority, family authority. But at the same time, you know. You can glory even in your poverty. You know that your work is first done as to the Lord, as he says to the Colossians chapter 3. As to the Lord. You can do it all the time. Wherever you are, are you doing your work to the Lord? Are you living to the Lord? Remember too, as I said regarding marriage last week, if you're called to this or you're in this situation before your conversion, before your calling, in marriage your love for your spouse should only surpass and should excel what it once was. A Christian employee or manager or parent or child is, by coming to Christ, made capable of surpassing every expectation. quality of work. How will you work to the Lord? How will you live for the Lord? Surely you will give your best. Sometimes the best prevents or cuts down on the need of quantity as well. Am I an ivory tower minister? Am I being simplistic in this? I don't think so. Because this is what the Word of God is saying. That's all I can say. And we've got to try it. I have to where I am. Won't you try it where you are? Now perhaps some of you have. I do believe many of you have. This is perhaps not altogether new to you. I trust it maybe brings it together simply and in a way that you need in the week ahead. And sometimes you have tried, as to the Lord, producing excellence doesn't guarantee that you will get a favorable response. Some of you know that so well, don't you? But it's to the Lord still. It's the Lord's response you need to be seeking through all of that, whatever men might do to you. This too is part of gospel ministry. The gospel being the gospel of the presence of the kingdom of God in the person of Christ Jesus. That you are out there living that kingdom. So that, as Peter says, men may one day come to glorify your Father in heaven, that they too might turn because of the excellence of your work, working for the Lord. That you are building with the best of materials on the life that you have in Christ Jesus. We are all to be satisfied to remain in our state. Doesn't mean that there can't be midlife career changes. That's something that's developing in present day society. It's not necessarily what it's talking about. But unless the way ahead is clear, be satisfied to remain where you are when Christ called you. And I haven't focused in, homed in on one little word, but we've been talking about it. Doing these things to the Lord, not becoming slaves of men. The word that Paul is using here, let each one remain with God. The only strength that will make any of this possible is that you are with God. And two cannot walk together unless they are agreed, says the prophet Amos. Walk with God. Go His way. Live. Do all things as to Him, not as to men. I must close, but I must close with a question. One or two steps to get to it, perhaps. Do you believe that God makes no mistakes? Do you believe that He is the one who governs us all and the world in which we live? Do you grasp what that belief implies? These very directives from the messenger of God. So the question, do you live, walk with this God? The earth is His. We know the prayer, Thy will be done on earth. If you pray it, it must begin with your life. Why does God, would God want you out of there? When you're in there, you could be the very one He means to use to reclaim that business, that school, that home for Himself. He put you there, and it was there that He called you to Himself. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. May God bless His work. Let us pray.